What a great privilege we had. I think I left my little clicker down here. Did I leave my clicker down? Yes, I did. All right. Oh, it's been a great morning. It's been a great morning. I've been intrigued by a story that happened a number of years ago. A man named Danny Simpson, in 1990, needed some money, so he decided to rob a bank in Ottawa, Canada. And so he took his old Colt 45 he had, and he went into the bank, robbed it of $6,000. They caught him. He ended up being sentenced to 6 years. But as they took a look at the weapon he had used, it was an old Colt 45 that had been produced during World War I era. It was only one of 100 made. If Danny had just gone to a gun shop and traded it, he could have gotten $12,000 minimum for the gun itself, maybe even up to $100,000 because it was such a rare piece. How ironic that Danny had in his hands the solution to his problem, and yet he chose to solve that problem the wrong way when he had all the resources he needed. And all that's so true of us. We're here today and we have within our very souls the resources we need to face life and problems and challenges, and yet sometimes we fail to avail ourselves of what God has given to us. And so this morning I want us to continue our study in Philippians chapter 1. And I want us to take a look at what Paul continues. You know, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't stop every paragraph and then wait a week and come back to it. And the Philippians, when they first read this, they didn't stop every week and come back to it. But we're doing it so we can take it more slowly and chew on it. But I'd like you to turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. We'll begin at the last half of verse 18, actually. That's how most of our newer versions read. We'll look at verses 19 through 26. If you're able to stand and join me for the reading of God's Word, please do so. This passage gets to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and it gets to the heart of what drove him, and you'll find that it has echoes of everything that the Bible talks about. You can start in Genesis, work your way through Revelation, and you'll find that what Paul addresses is really what is on the heart of every believer. This is the fundamental philosophy of the Christian life expressed here. It's expressed many places in the New Testament particularly. But just listen to Paul's heart. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, because he was rejoicing that Christ was going to be exalted even through false motives. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, very literally salvation. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Let's read verse 21 together. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and, what's the word? And joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And Father, I pray that our joy would be increased today because we've gathered. And I pray that we might listen to the heart of Paul, which takes us to the very core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So may your Spirit teach us this morning. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Paul, as you know, was in prison. Paul was awaiting trial. He was optimistic about the trial. In Philippians, there's somewhat of an ambiguity about whether or not he thought he might lose his trial or not. I think there's good reason to think that he felt he would be acquitted. But there was a lot swirling around him. The church at Rome was reacting to him. Some of the people there perhaps had some jealousy, some false motives, as we saw last week, and they were trying to stir up trouble for Paul. We can't imagine it, but it taught us that don't let people sink your ship. Don't let people damage your faith, because even Christians are going to disappoint you. Even well-meaning, well-intentioned Christians may do things that wound you, and so don't be shocked by that, because that is part of what it means to live in a fallen world and in a growing faith. And so Paul didn't let it diminish his joy or his confidence in Christ. He said, I'm going to rejoice. And he said, I'm going to continue to rejoice, because now his thoughts go to his own situation, and he reveals the depths of his heart and motivation. And I long to capture this. I wish we had 2 hours to explore all that Paul said. I guess we do, don't we? If I want to stand here by myself. And go downstairs during the next service that comes. But Paul, I think, shares with us some lessons, and I want to apply these in three statements that talk about, I think, what we can learn from what Paul says. Because notice what he says here: yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Here's why. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, all this that's going on, will turn out for my deliverance. And then there's some question, is he talking about he knows he'll be acquitted, or is he just saying, I know that ultimately I can't lose, because I'm going to stand before Christ. The word literally there is salvation, either immediate salvation from the problem, or ultimately, he says, I can't lose. But notice what he says, it's because of Christ's work that I personalize this. I depend on prayer like Paul did, because he said it's through your prayers. There wasn't much they could do practically speaking. They'd sent some gifts. They'd inquired about his well-being. But he said the key to our progress in this situation is your prayer for me and the work of the Spirit of God working through me. And that gives us such hope. People far away from us can support us in the work. I think of the ministry here at Olive Grove Church. I have people praying for my part in this ministry that live far away. I have a friend in Houston that prays for us. IPM sends out a prayer list. Pastors all over the country and churches pray for us here in Olive Grove. My own family members pray for us. You pray. And that is where the ministry is empowered and directed, is by prayer, because we go to God for Him to work in hearts and to work out the details of ministry. And I've seen it happen time after time after time, presenting it to the Lord in prayer in a very practical way. I won't go into details on this, but I'd had a prayer concern just about my neighborhood and some practical things about how my neighbor was keeping his property, and he had a propensity towards collecting. And I just said, Lord, is there some way that we could get this place to not look like the county dump next door? And it was, I think, last weekend or the weekend before, I saw him busy at work loading up his little trailer and hauling stuff away, and I went and talked to him, and turns out that he has some plans in his own life, and he's working on cleaning the place up. He had a whole crew out last week, and they were picking things up. And I thought, you know, God answered the prayer, and I didn't have to make a problem out of it. I just let Him take care of it. Now, life doesn't always work out that easily, but Paul was confident that the prayer support of the Philippians was going to propel him towards the goal that God had for him. And that's how we live our Christian lives. I need your prayer. Each of us needs the prayer of other people in our lives. The transition team right now needs your prayers as they think through what this church is about and where God's calling it to go. It is going to be prayer that drives us on towards the goal that He's called us to. As I was thinking about Paul's comment here, I pondered the fact that we really aren't committed to something as Christians unless we do pray for it. If you go visit another church on a Sunday, unless you have somebody involved in that ministry or something, you're probably not going to be praying for that church ministry, because you don't really care about that church ministry. You just visited one Sunday. If you meet somebody, you don't necessarily pray for everybody you meet or know, because you're not necessarily concerned for them. But when the Lord puts a concern on your heart, it's expressed in prayer. You're praying for your grandkids, aren't you? You're praying for your children. Perhaps you're praying for your parents. You're praying for your siblings. You're praying for your friends. If you care about this church will be in your prayers. And if you can maybe test the depth of your friendship with people. as to how much you pray for them. It just struck me that really prayer is one of the tests. Because we can talk about, oh yeah, this is my church and I really love this church. Well, then the question would be, do you pray for the church? Do you pray for the leadership? Do you pray for the ministries? And that's really the test of how deep my concern is for a local church, for a ministry, for the outreach to Mexico, for other people. And so let's keep praying because of Christ. I depend on prayer. I need prayer in my own life, and I need to pray for ministries because that is how God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish in other people's lives. And then Paul goes on and talks about how he sees all of this coming about in verses 20 through 23. And here he talks about his fundamental philosophy of life. I eagerly expect and hope. I am passionate. I am confident that I will in no way be ashamed. That is quite a statement. Shame and honor are two big themes throughout the world. Every culture has some measure of this shame and honor. Our culture used to be more guilt-oriented, but with social media, it's become more shame-oriented because you can be shamed in front of thousands of people in a moment if somebody puts your name out there on social media or on the web. And so we think about shame, being embarrassed, being ashamed, feeling that we are not being respected or honored. And the opposite of that, of course, is believing there's honor and value to us. And here Paul says, I'm confident that I'm not going to be ashamed, but I'm confident I will have the sufficient courage so that now as always to accomplish the one thing I want to accomplish in life. We'll see it again in chapter 3. That Christ will be exalted in my body. And as Paul talks in these verses, I would suggest that because of Christ, I live with purpose. Every child of God, when you come to Christ, you are given a life purpose. You are given a reason for living. You are given a motivation for investing your life. You are given a cause to live for. You are given a direction to aim for. And he says that Christ will be exalted in my body, not just in my mind, not just in the words that I say, but in how I act and how I live, because our bodies matter. And what I do with my body 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, matters to God. And every moment I am either exalting Christ in my body or I am not. That word exalt, it's a word that means to magnify, to make larger. There's a sense in which Paul's talking about a metaphor that doesn't work, but my body is a lens. think about a microscope, how it takes, when you look through a microscope, it enlarges that which is very small so you can see it. On the other hand, a telescope is that which makes that which is very distant discernible to your eye. It doesn't make it any bigger. A microscope makes that which is small large. A telescope doesn't do that. A telescope makes that which is already big discernible because it's so far away. Well, in our world, Christ is so far away, he is indistinguishable to people. He's just this little tiny dot in their lives. They have much more important things to do with their lives. They've got a career to pursue. They've got money to make. They've got pleasure to enjoy. And Christ is just indistinguishable in all of that. And we come along, and our lives are like telescopes. And as we interact with people, they see in our lives this enlargement of Christ, who is already infinitely large, but he's so distant that he seems small to them. And we enlarge him by how we live and act. And they look at us and they say, "What's different about you?" And our response should be, besides, "I'm just weird." our response should be, "The Lord's doing a good work in my life." And so Christ wanted his people to show him by how they live. "Let your light so shine before men," he said. Paul said, "I want Christ to be exalted. I want him to be magnified in my body." Now here's the zinger. Whether by life or by death. Now, I think it's easier to say, well, I certainly want my life to honor the Lord. Because sometimes we think death, it has really nothing to do with my Christian life. It's just, I think I'll go to heaven when I die. But But he says, I want Christ to be visible to a watching world, whether I live or whether I die. Wow. Life and death matters in my walk with the Lord. So how does that take place? Well, notice what he says in the next verse. And we read that one aloud because it is a powerful verse 4. Okay, here's what I mean. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is, what's the word there? Gain. It is inconceivable. Who would say that death is gain? Well, let's unpack this statement a bit because I think it's a good reminder of things that matter. To live is and to die is. Let's think through some of the options. To live is, let's just say, to live is money. Okay? That would describe many in our society, wouldn't you say? To live is money. So what is death? To die is, if money is what you're living for, what is death? To lose it all, isn't it? Yeah. It is to leave it all behind. There are no U-Hauls behind the hearse. The Egyptians tried that. Didn't work. They tried burying the pharaohs. They'd pile their tombs full of treasure. Perhaps you've seen some of those. Very spectacular, but they left it all behind. Let's say that to live is fame. Oh, we have a lot of that in our culture as well. Well, if I could just be on American Idol, you know. So to live is fame. To die is what? It's to be a nobody, to be forgotten. Now, I understand some people's names continue on in people's minds, but that constant adulation is gone. And quite frankly, for most of us here today, I don't know if there's any really famous people here. Excuse me if I've overlooked you. In 100 years, nobody will know who you were. Maybe one of your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren will be doing a history project. Or maybe somebody will be going through a graveyard and doing rubbings of various tombstones. But quite frankly, I mean, there's people that are going to be remembered. I mean, Abraham Lincoln will always be remembered as long as there's human life. But most of us, 100 years from now, nobody will know your name. They'll know anything about you, give you any thought at all. Well, there's one who will know you. But that's the rest of the story. How about if you, to live is pleasure? Boy, we have a lot of people in that category, don't we? To live is pleasure. What does death bring? You lose it all. How about power? Oh, why else would you run for office? Power, and sometimes that's because they want to make a positive difference. To live is power. To die is to give it all up. Give it all up. Every famous general, every president, every senator, congressman, all of them at one time influenced millions of people, changed the course of history, and today all they are is a name on a tomb. Yeah, we remember them, but they have no more power. To live is, how about this one? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I like how one author, John Piper, has devoted his life actually to this passage. And if you're not already a fan of John Piper, he has a lot of powerful things to say. But here's just a short sentence he says, death is gain because death means more of Christ. And more of Christ is gain because he is better than anything this life can give you. Now, sometimes we forget this and we get short-sighted and we start looking off at other things to fulfill our lives. But what Paul is giving us is a way to live a life that is meaningful and significant and filled with joy. To live is Christ. I want to get to know Jesus. I want to live for Christ. I want to hope in Christ, learn more about him, rejoice in all that he has for me. And if death comes, I can look forward to it. Now, over the years, in my conversations with Christians, I've heard this phrase. I've maybe said, well, so how you doing? How you feeling? You say, well, not so good, but it sure beats the alternative. I may have even said that. We've all said it, haven't you? Sure beats the alternative. What? What? You mean that to die and to be with Christ is worse than what you've got now? So having the flu is better than seeing Christ? So where's your heart? So we need to remind ourselves that the alternative is far better because to have more of Christ. But this means that you have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, that you are in love with Christ. I believe this is what the core of the Christian life is. It's not saying yes to four laws, which are a good tool. It's not agreeing with a list of propositions. It is entering into a relationship with the love of your life. And everything else flows out of that relationship. To live is Christ and to die is gain. My question is, have you come to know Christ as the love of your life? That, I think, is the important question. Because all else flows from that. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, so much more, I'm sure, that could be extracted from these verses. But Paul goes on to say, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. So he doesn't say, well, you know, I'm not feeling so hot, but it's better than the alternative. He's saying, oh, I'd long for the alternative. I'd love to be with the Lord Jesus. I love him now. I get more of Christ someday because he's better than anything this world gives me. But he says, I have a reason for living. And he says that whether it's staying here or dying, either way, I'm happy. By the way, this passage puts to rest a false notion of what happens to a Christian after they die. Now, the Bible talks a lot about sleep, because when a person dies, they look like they're asleep. And so it's understandable that some would say, well, after you die, your soul goes to sleep. But Paul makes it very clear that's not what happens after you die. Now, we don't know all the ins and outs and intricacies of what it means to die. We know that the resurrection is our great hope. We're not disembodied spirits strumming harps in heaven. We are. Our hope is to have a body, a resurrected body with the Lord. But in the meantime, Paul says that I desire to depart this life and not go to sleep, but to be with Christ. That's the alternative. So there's no soul sleep. There is either you're in this life or you're with Christ. This life or with Christ. And then there's a great resurrection. And how that all works out, we can have our theologies, but we'll remind you that there's an expectation. And I saw this in my dad. He passed away, as many of you know, last July. And I had a chance to visit him just a couple weeks before that and talk to him on the phone some. And my dad's great expectation, there was no fear of death on his part. He just wanted to be with the Lord. And some of you have had loved ones like that as well. And I hope that's all of our desire, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can't lose. I can't lose. And Paul says, I'm not eager to die. I'm not going to hasten my death. I'm not going to start having cheeseburgers so I can see Christ sooner. No, because I have a reason for living here. It's fruitful labor. I don't know what to choose. There are hard choices. But God doesn't give us the choice. I'm so glad. We just keep pressing on until the day he takes us home. We have a much different view of life and death than what some of our public policy makers have, even what some of our health care providers have. It's not quality of life. It's God's life. And until God takes it, we do all we can to sustain it. And so Paul then talks about how, although he's torn, he has this reality. Because of Christ, I invest in people because he has a reason for living. It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And he says, I'm convinced that I will do that. But notice why he wants to remain. So I can make your life miserable. Is that what he says? And that's how some of us view our involvement with other people. What can I do to make life hard for you? No, for your progress and joy in the faith. And so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Wow. Wouldn't that be a wonderful goal to have every Lord's Day? I'm looking forward to going to church so that everybody I encounter will be more joyful when they leave than when before I saw them. It doesn't always happen that way. I've been to a few church business meetings myself. But our goal in each other's lives is to invest and to increase their progress in the faith and their joy in the Lord, that they might keep growing in Him. You know the old saying, some people make you happy when they arrive and others make you happy when they leave. And oh, that we may be those who bring joy when we arrive, and hate to see you go. So Paul said, I have a reason for living now in the meantime, and this is something for us as well. Yes, we look forward to death. It's not a bad alternative. It's a great thing. We're looking forward to seeing Christ and being with Him. But while I'm here, I want my life to count. And so each of us has a mission until the last breath. And the day is going to come where you probably are not going to have the health or the strength to come to church. You certainly won't be able to head up a ministry anymore. You won't be able to serve in the way you've been serving, but you can keep on praying. You can keep on investing in the joy of other believers. And so this gives us a perspective. You know, there's a lot of talk these days about our bucket list. You've got to do this before you die. 100 places you've got to see before you die. And experiences you've got to have before you die. Forget the bucket list. There's only one thing on the bucket, two things on the bucket list. Get to know Jesus better and love people better. That's what we're here for. Now, the Lord may allow you to do all those other things. That's nice. Those are secondary, though, because it's about Him. The Christ-centered believers know real life. And so when we come to worship, it's because of Jesus. I'm not here because of the music or because of how I was greeted at the door or how someone said hi to me or how good the preacher was. I'm here because I love Jesus. I want to get to know Him better. And so I'm going to glean all I can from the songs and the sermon and get to know Christ better and fall more in love with Him. It's about Him. And as I live and as I serve, I do it for Him, and I do it to bring joy to others. And that's a life worth living. Amen. Do you know Christ? Is this the kind of relationship you have with the Lord? Perhaps as a believer, your walk with the Lord has grown a bit stale. Perhaps it's grown a little bit ho-hum. And this morning before we leave, let's just take a moment of prayer that we might say, Lord, stir my heart. Stir that love for you. I don't want to be like Ephesus. I was good at everything but loving you. You've left your first love. And perhaps you're here and maybe you've conformed culturally to churchianity. Maybe you look as Christian as anybody else, but you know Christ. And to me, the test of whether or not I'm a true child of God is, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And the answer to that statement reveals my spiritual life. Where are you at today? Come to Christ if you don't know Him. Renew your spirit in Christ if you do. And so, Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for the opportunity to love you, to worship you. Thank you that there is joy in you, and you are a Lord who calls us to give our amen to your truth. And so this morning we add our amen. We say, amen, Lord, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Christ-centered believers know real life. I thank you for the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.